Look at Isaiah chapter 11. We have a very interesting chapter before us in chapter 11. It's a messianic prophecy, highly prophetic, all the way through the chapter, every verse. Won't be able to look at every verse, but it's one of those rare chapters that you get now and again in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, where basically the whole chapter is messianic and prophetic in scope. And so we get both the first and the second comings presented to us in Isaiah chapter 11. And as we've seen in previous chapters, that the whole church age, the last 2,000 plus years, are completely passed over. So in verse 1, we get the first coming of the Lord Jesus. I'll read it from the Darby translation. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall be out of his roots, and it shall be fruitful. And a branch out of his roots shall be fruitful. So here we get the lowly beginnings of Messiah, showing that he comes from the line of David, from the household of David, from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. Jesse, of course, was David's father, and that's the idea here, that he's Messiah will be of the household of David. But he's described as just a shoot coming out of a stump, as if the tree had been cut down and now this little shoot is coming out. And that shows the low conditions of the house of David at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so when you look at Joseph and Mary, for example, they were very poor people living in a poor area. We see them up in Nazareth and so on. And then they come down to Bethlehem for the Lord Jesus to be born because they were the house of David and so on. But they were very poor people, lowly people, not known, not recognized. So we see from this the low conditions of the house of David. Nevertheless, God's eye was upon the house of David. And the shoot comes forth. This shows his beginnings, his origins, humanly speaking, according to the flesh, of course. He's the eternal Son of God. But as he has come into this world. And then we get in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And we get the sevenfold characterization of the Holy Spirit working in the Lord Jesus and his ministry on the earth. These sevenfold features of the Holy Spirit, we can't take the time to go into that. But the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And we can think of Isaiah chapter 61 that's quoted in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, where the Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We see the baptism of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming upon him for ministry. And that's what we get in verse 2 and verse 3. But then we get immediately in verse 4, brings us into the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. There's no lapse of time between the two, between the first coming and his second coming and his kingdom. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he preached the kingdom. He preached that the kingdom had come. The kingdom was there, or the kingdom was near, actually, because the king was there. And in his ministry, signs of that kingdom were seen. And these features of the Spirit of God, how he will rule in the kingdom, are seen when he heals the sick or when he raised the dead. This is what will happen in a very large way, in a larger way, in the millennial kingdom of Christ. Well, these features were seen in the ministry of the Lord Jesus on the earth. But verse 4 actually gives us that millennial kingdom, the second coming of Christ. So between verse 3 and 4, some see it between verse 2 and 3, but verse 3 and 4 surely between verse 3 and 4, for sure it's between verse 3 and 4, we get this gap, this blank, our present time period, the last over 2,000 years, the mystery of Christ and the church, the forming of the church, is not seen at all. It's skipped over, and in verse 4, as I say, we're immediately into the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom of Christ, and it says that he will, with righteousness, judge the poor and reprove or contend for with equity the meek of the earth. You know, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, the meek shall inherit the earth. But that's not now. The meek do not inherit the earth now. The meek are trodden down. It's the mighty, the powerful, those with military arms, those with great wealth and so on. They're the ones that rule the world. The meek don't rule the world, but in the coming kingdom, the meek will inherit the earth. And this is what the Lord Jesus will do. And so We see that our age, of course, has passed over, and it's looking now in verse 4 towards that coming age, the coming age of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he will care for the poor. And we know this because at the end of verse 4 it says, "And with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." That's at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul actually quotes this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we just turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll see this, where it's speaking of the Antichrist, the man of sin. And Paul says in verse 8, "Then shall that wicked," or that wicked one, that is Antichrist, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So with the spirit of his mouth, or like the word that comes out of his mouth, he will destroy the wicked one, the Antichrist. And of course we get this again in Revelation chapter 19, I should say. I'm sorry, Revelation 19, verse 15. "And out of his mouth," this is Christ at his second coming, "goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." And then it goes on to say in the chapter how he will take the beast and the false prophet, this great Antichrist confederacy system, probably embodied in these two people, no doubt, and they'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. So we'll come back to chapter 11 of Isaiah, so we can see from verse 4 that it's clearly in the future, although verse 1 and verse 2 at least, and possibly verse 3, are connected with the Lord's first coming. And then verse 5 to verse 8 shows the physical changes that will occur in creation during the millennium, that the curse will be somewhat lifted from the earth. You know, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the little child shall lead them, and so on. We see that the very nature of the wild beasts will be changed. And so there's many verses that support this. Romans chapter 8, when the glory of the kingdom comes, when there is the manifestation of the sons of God, then this groaning, travailing creation will be delivered from its thraldom. We get Romans 8, read the latter half of Romans 8, you get that. And then also verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 11 here, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." That is, righteousness will reign in the millennium. Righteousness will characterize, righteous rule will characterize his coming kingdom. And then there's these changes, as I say, in the animal creation and the deliverance from the corruption of bondage. And, you know, we get, again, many verses. We look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21, where Peter speaks about the time of the restitution of all things. Or Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, where the Lord Jesus speaks of the regeneration. And the regeneration will come in the future. And that regeneration is the millennial kingdom on the earth. Hebrews chapter 2 alludes to it, the age to come, and so on. So there's many verses. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 20. When there we get that, it will last for 1,000 years. And another interesting verse, at verse 9 of Isaiah 11, the latter part of verse 9 says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord," that is Jehovah, "as the waters cover the sea." So the knowledge of Jehovah will be universal, will be all over the world. There will be nowhere in the world where that knowledge is not known or understood. It's interesting about this verse and this expression, "as the waters cover the sea." We get it three times in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 21, it says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And here in Isaiah 11, it's the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, in that range, it says, "The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea." That both features are brought together. The glory of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord will be seen and known universally in that day. Of course, we get that expression in verse 10, "and in that day," and that's a technical expression for the millennial kingdom. In that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand up. This again speaks of the same one as we had in verse 1, the Lord Jesus' lowly beginnings. But in that day he will stand up for an ensign or a banner of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Or as the Derby translation has it, and his resting place shall be glory. So we see that he will be as a banner to the Gentiles. And we see in the prophets that the Gentiles in the millennium will flow unto Christ, will come to Christ en masse. And great multitudes out of the great tribulation, but then in the millennium, the Gentiles will turn to him. You know, the gospel presently will not convert the nations. Now, the nations, the many tribes and tongues and kindreds and peoples, all the different ethnic groups, are being a remnant is being called out of them. We see that in Acts chapter 15, a people for his name, but just a remnant from all the nations. And by the way, while we're on the subject, racism is totally unbiblical and unscriptural, because the racist will have his eyes open in heaven. Well, in fact, I don't believe the racist will make it to heaven, because racism is a sin and it needs to be repented of. But in heaven, we see a great multitude of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, every ethnicity will be represented there, all washed in that precious blood of the Lamb. But the Apostle Paul quotes from verse 10 in Romans, verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11 in Romans chapter 15, to show that it was God's purpose to save the Gentiles, and he applies it to our present time. But the full literal fulfillment will be in the future. Now, we can't take the time, I'm almost out of time here, to go into the details of the rest of the chapter, but it also is speaking of the future and some of the conditions that will be in the earth in the millennium. And one of the interesting things that is brought out here, speaking of the second recovery of the people of Israel, we get that in verse 11, that in the second time he'll recover the remnant of his people. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 24. From the four corners of the earth, he'll gather his people. The Jewish people have been scattered during the tribulation. And then those that are believers will be regathered back at his coming. And it will be just like it was in the Exodus. That's what it means the second time. But then we get another thing as well as we close in verse 15 and 16, where it says, "The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea." Now, some people understand that to be the River Nile. Some Bible scholars understand that to be the Gulf of Suez, where the Red Sea is, where the children of Israel crossed over. And he says, "And with his mighty wind he will shake his hand over the river." That river is the Euphrates River. "And shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod." Now we get this mentioned actually in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 12, where the river Euphrates will be dried during the great tribulation, that the way for the kings of the east may come. And then if this is the Nile, also mentioned here, or the Red Sea, I don't make a determination on it, I don't know exactly, but it says here that will be dried up. In other words, the way to Egypt and through Egypt for the people of Israel, and the way in the east through the river Euphrates will be made, that God's people will be able to pass over, because it speaks here of a highway in verse 16, "And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria," up where Iraq is today, "like as it was in Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." So a highway, a way will be made for the people of God. We read about this highway several times in Isaiah, I think seven times, but we'll look more at it when we come to chapter 19. But I got to go, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you in your ongoing study of Isaiah.